Hand over to Phil to come and preach. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm reading from verses 35 to 58, so that's on page 1157 if you have a church Bible. There's a couple here at the front, if anyone wants one, I can pass one back. So from verses 35-58, which is the end of that chapter. Okay, so this is God's word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh. Animals have another. Birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly body is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. The star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written. First man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. First man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Ian, to keep that open. Those of you that maybe been here for some of the series, this is a topical series, so we're not going to necessarily look at every aspect of those verses like we would do if we were doing a series through the book of the Bible. But we've looked at how we were fearfully and wonderfully created. We've looked at how we were created male and female. We've looked at how sin and death has affected our bodies. Last week we thought about what we do with our bodies once we've our trust is in Jesus, how we worship God with our bodies. Today we're going to the end of the series as we think about our body to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the good news. Thank you that not only do we have that those aspects of salvation now, that our relationship with you, our guilt taken away, thank you that there is a future aspect to come. And as we consider your purposes, eternity for our bodies this afternoon, you would give us hope, courage, whilst we live and anticipate them to come now. Jesus, amen. I'm going to start off by getting us to think about some acronyms that are popular around at the moment. So here's the first one. Anyone know what that means? YOLO. I don't know why I say it in that silly voice, but YOLO. Anyone know what that means? You only live once. You only live once. People tend to say it when they're, trying something new. Oh, I'm going to try something. It's my business time I do it, but you only live once. You've got to do it. You know, you've got to go for it. People might use that expression to say, you only live one life. You've got to make the most of it now. Live life to the full. Take every opportunity because this life is all there is. You only live once. Which sounds okay. You've got lots of money and can do everything that you want to do. And you've got good health and you've got very few responsibilities in life. But that's not true for most of us, is it? Which leads lots of people to experience our second acronym. Anyone know what that one means? FOMO. Anyone know what that means? Fear of missing out. Fear of missing out. Whole papers have been written in recent years by psychologists about FOMO and the way that it's gripping particularly younger generation. So as you see how other people are living, and perhaps they are living in a way that suggests you only live once, and they're doing everything and seeing everything. And you see how they're living their lives played out, maybe on social media or television. You look at your own life and it just seems very small and maybe a bit boring and unexciting and very insular. And you see other people and you think, oh, I'm just missing out on what life is really about. Perhaps some of you have felt that fear of missing out. Perhaps you've even experienced that this week. Well, here's some good news. The good news of Jesus actually speaks into FOMO. It has the antidote to FOMO. Because inherent in God's rescue plan is not that just we're saved now and then that's it, but right at the heart is the hope, the sure hope of being raised to eternal life with resurrection bodies. Here's the thing, you don't live only once. YOLO is completely wrong. One of the New Testament images is the contrast between our bodies now, likening them to being tents. We've got a picture of a tent compared to our resurrected bodies to come being likened to buildings. 2 Corinthians 5 there on the screen. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Because a tent is very frail and very temporary. If you've tried to camp in our country, even in summer, you will know just how flimsy and temporary a tent can be. Compare that to a building. Secure, permanent. The wind can blow as hard as it wants, and most well-built buildings will stand firm. So in this image, we have this promise of our future bodies experiencing a life more solid, more permanent, more secure, more real than life now. And that we will have physical bodies in this real new creation that God will bring about. That might seem, wow, how could God do that? Well, he's given us something to fix our eyes on to speak of this sure hope to come. Jesus was raised. He wasn't raised to life and became some sort of bodiless spirit. No, he had a real body, a different body, but still a real body. Back just before the verses we read today, if you look at verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and he's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Look at it there on the screen. First fruits is that image of the first part of a harvest that's picked. And that first part of a harvest is the guarantee that there's going to be a greater harvest along the line. And so the image is that Jesus was the first to wake to his new resurrected body. The image there of death is death for those who love Jesus is sleep. Just as Jesus woke to a new body after death, so too will all who belong to him. If you like, Jesus is the prototype of our resurrection bodies to come. Many of you know that my late father worked most of his life for Walls Ice Cream. He was an engineer, and he helped invent Viennetta. I'm sure you've heard me wax lyrical about that before. His probably greatest achievement in life was inventing Viennetta. But you know, in the years before Viennetta hit the shops and you people could go and buy one and eat one, I'd eaten quite a few because we had the prototypes. As they were developing it, they tried it out on the employees. And so I met the prototype Viennetta. And I knew that there would have come a day down the line when lots of other people would have Viennetta. The one we were eating was just the first of many to come. And so it is with Jesus' resurrection body. Paul was writing here to this church in Corinth. We looked at some of his other words last week to them. They were very confused about all sorts of things, particularly about their bodies. And they were confused about death and resurrection to come, particularly what happens to those who die trusting in Jesus. They were tempted to think, YOLO, you only live once. And so they were cramming into their lives as much as they could. They thought it didn't matter what they did with their bodies because God was only interested in their soul, their spirit. And so Paul has to dig in, go into detail again with them about their bodies and the importance, but also our future hope for our bodies. So let's dig into what he teaches them here. We do so because we want to have that confidence in what is to come for our bodies if we're those that are trusting Jesus as Saviour. Now, of course, the future is very different for those who don't know Jesus, who ignore him or reject him. He speaks of that elsewhere in his letters. But today we're focusing on what he says to believers. And he gives us a real antidote to both YOLO and FOMO. He answers their question. Look at verse 35. They're saying, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I want us to see three things for our encouragement this afternoon. Here's the first one. Realize that in death, your body is being sowed for greater glory. Realize that in death, your body is being sowed for greater glory. We see that in verses 36 to 41. In these verses, Paul uses the imagery of seeds dying in the ground in order for something more magnificent to grow from that seed. Verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. Now, I'm no gardener, but I know that if you want a tree to grow, you don't dig up a whole existing tree and bury it in the ground. That's just ridiculous. No, the seed is what you need. And seeds look very dry. They don't look very alive, do they? Seeds that you plant look like something you just discard. But then when you plant them, what grows from them eventually is infinitely more glorious than that little seed. You don't see many people going around with their cameras taking pictures of seeds, but you do see people taking pictures of what the seeds grow into once they're planted. Glorious plants, flowers, majestic trees. And so Paul goes on in verse 38. God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People, we have one kind of flesh, animals, another, birds, another, fish, another. Even the heavenly bodies have bodies, as it were. And there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is of one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. What he's saying, he isn't really talking about plants. He's talking about our bodies. When they die, they are broken, worn out, dry husks, not glorious at all. But what God will bring from that dying seed of our bodies, if we have faith in Jesus, will be truly glorious. And why is that so? Well, our resurrection bodies will be glorious because they will bear the image of Jesus. Look at verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, we experience that in our sin and in our dying, so we shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. In this life, we bear the image of Adam, prone to sin, facing that inevitable decline to an eventual death. But in the life to come, our bodies will bear the image of Jesus. Jesus, the man who already lives in heaven. Jesus, the one who's described as the radiance of the Father's glory. There's nothing more glorious than God. And our new bodies will bear his glorious image. As we look at Jesus being our example, this means we can expect some of the same continuity and difference between our present and our future bodies, just as the risen Jesus' resurrection body did. So when Jesus was raised, he was still recognizable as Jesus. He bore the scars of his crucifixion and showed them to his friends to prove that it was him. He broke bread with his disciples, didn't he? Just he'd done before. People knew it was him. But he was also different, wasn't he? He was now able to pass through closed doors and appear and disappear at will. So too for us. In our resurrection bodies, we'll be recognisably ourselves whilst also possessing abilities we did not have before, because our new bodies will be so much more glorious. I wonder if you ever had that thought in your mind that somehow life in the eternal new heavens, in the new creation, will be truly good. You know, that nagging suspicion that somehow it'll be some sort of lesser sort of life than the one we have now. No. The life to come will be true life. Life as we were meant to experience it. Life untouched by sin and all its consequences. A life that is truly happy because we will bear the image of Jesus. And Jesus, we know, is perfectly happy. There's no happier being in the universe than God himself. And so, of course, now as we face death, it is awful. But when we realize that it is the sowing of our old bodies that have been corrupted by sin and living under the curse of God, but we're sowing them knowing that we will rise to a body of greater glory. And when we do, this life will be just like a shadowy half experience compared to the full joys that we will experience in the true life. So be sure, be confident of what's going to happen. But secondly, as we answer a second question, can anticipate, well, what will our resurrection bodies actually be like then? What does that mean? Well, here's our second thing today. Marvel in the greater glory of your resurrection body. Paul gives us four contrasts between our body now and our body to come. And he does so to help us sort of anticipate, just as like you read a menu when you go out and your mouth starts to water at the dish that you might order. He gives us these contrasts so that now we can eagerly anticipate our body to come. Look at these four contrasts in verse 42 onwards. Verse 42 is the first one. That transformation from bodies that are perishable to bodies that are imperishable. Now, the fact that our current bodies are perishable comes as no surprise to us, does it? All we do is when we look in a mirror, we see the aging process happening week by week, month by month, year by year. And even those people who try their best and spend lots of money to try and halt that decline and change the look of it through, I don't know, beauty products and cosmetic surgery, even at some point they have to give up the fight. We cannot stop our bodies aging and dying. They're perishable. But here's the good news. Our resurrection bodies are imperishable. They will be eternal. They can never perish and die. Nothing will go wrong. We won't experience that slow and steady decline over the years. They won't gradually wear out, give up. No, they're imperishable. They'll always be at their prime. Second contrast we see in verse 43. Our current bodies are sown in dishonor, but they'll be transformed to something glorious. Our bodies now are marked by our sin. They're marked by the sin that that's done to us. The process of dying has no honor to it. It's awful to watch a loved one decline and die. But our resurrection bodies will be completely untarnished by sin and death. And so they will be truly glorious in that image of the glorious Son of God. From dishonor to glory. Thirdly, it's a contrast, a transformation from weakness to power. See that in verse 43 as well. Now I'm in my mid-50s, and I know that I'm physically and mentally weaker than I once was. Some of you sitting there probably know that even more than me. I had to laugh. I heard two guys in their 20s this week talking, two Christian guys, talk about how, oh, you know, their bodies weren't what they were when they were in their late teens. And I just laughed and I said to them, you wait, you haven't seen anything yet. But some of you are probably sitting there thinking, yeah, you wait, Phil, you haven't seen anything yet either. But not so our resurrection bodies. Our resurrection bodies will have undiminished power. They'll be able to love and serve God wholly with all our strength for all eternity, never getting tired or weary. From weakness to power. And then fourthly, the fourth contrast here is in verse 44. It'll be a change from a natural body to a spiritual body. Your body now is natural in that its home, where it belongs, is this present world. Your body to come will be spiritual because it belongs to the new creation that God will bring about. Spiritual here doesn't mean non-physical. It just means that our bodies will be spiritual because they will be the perfect vessel in which to glorify God in a way that we can't currently. Two implications. Firstly, as you live without weakness, that decay, that aging, that dishonor, hang on to the promise of God that this is just temporary. When you experience a bit of your body that's not working the way it used to, that goes wrong, or when you realize that your good looks are slipping away, it's not something I ever had to worry about, but you know, you look in the mirror and just think, oh, I once was so attractive. Maybe when you have aches and pains, maybe when you live with acute conditions or even diseases, use those as prompts to anticipate the body to come that God will give you. Use those reminders to stir your heart to anticipate this glory to come. I think of the wonderful example of Joni Erickson-Tada. I know most of you will know her story, but if you don't, she became a paraplegic as a young woman after a diving accident when she was 17, and she's lived in a wheelchair ever since. She's now in her 70s. And she said something a few years ago that has always struck me as just wonderful. She said, the first thing she plans to do with her new resurrection body, because it will work, unlike her current one, is to fall on her knees and worship her Saviour Jesus. In her weak, broken body, she's anticipating even more the future glory to come of her resurrection body. Or perhaps there are times that you feel shame about your body, maybe because of what you've done with it, maybe because of what other people have done to your body. When that shame kicks in, anticipate the future glorious resurrection body, where all shame will be gone, you will be crowned with great honour and glory. And as we all face death, we face that ourselves, anticipate the body to come. The grave might be our temporary destination, but it's not our eternal destiny. And another implication, a second implication to help these truths change how we think and feel, I think marvelling in our body to come is a great antidote to FOMO. Once raised to this new life forever, you will realise that the greatest joy you ever could experience here was just a pale shadow compared to the glorious life that will be ours in eternity. Once we have our new resurrection bodies, there's going to be no looking back with regrets that you didn't travel as much as you wanted to, or you didn't experience marriage, or you didn't taste that luxurious food or drink that other people did, or you didn't achieve great accolades and recognitions in this life. Any joy that we experience now is just a tiny pointer to the true joy that we will know in eternity, when we are raised and we are with our Saviour, enjoying the perfect community of God's people together. Don't let FOMO sort of cripple your mental health now. Don't let FOMO direct what your life is being focused on now. Now, if you're here today and you wouldn't say you're a follower of Jesus, you're intrigued, or you're listening in because you're interested, I want to say to you that there is a right FOMO, a right fear of missing out. That's the fear of missing out on what God has promised to those who trust Jesus as Saviour. Because all that we're talking about here is what God promises for those who know and love him through Jesus. And today, if you're here and you don't have that assurance that this future is going to be your future, you know, we'd love to help you explore that salvation that Jesus offers you. Hang around, chat to one of us afterwards, take something from our literature table. But let's marvel at this body to come. Thirdly and finally, as we anticipate our resurrection bodies, let's wait patiently for them. Let's wait patiently for Jesus' return. We see that in verses 50 to the end of the chapter. When will this happen? When will we raised to new life? Well, look at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I get my dad joke out of the way. Verse 51, that's the verse for all newborn babies. Yeah? We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But, so dad joke over. But this is talking about when Jesus returns. The last trumpet is a reference to Jesus' return in glory. That time when he comes and wraps up human history and calls all his own people, living and dead, to himself. And in an instant, we will be changed. Whether we're still alive when Jesus comes, we'll be changed instantly into our resurrection bodies. And we will rise with those who are dead in Christ, who will receive their glorious new resurrection bodies. And their souls, their spirits that have been with Jesus awaiting this time will be united with their resurrection bodies. That's the future. Jesus has promised this is what will be. And when that happens, death will be a thing of the past. Look at verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. And he quotes from the Old Testament, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Well, it'll be no more. We know that death came about because our sin And there's going to be no sin in the new creation. And so, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We enter into these new resurrection bodies. It's victorious living for all eternity because he came in his body and rescued us. What does waiting for this coming day look like in practice? Two things as we close from verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Waiting patiently for our resurrected bodies means standing firm, not letting anything in life now throw us from this hope, not letting the decline of our bodies shake us from this hope to come. Even when the moment comes when we each face our own deaths, not letting that hope crumble, standing firm in what Jesus has won for us in his victory. Because this greater glory is coming, it is certain. Jesus is the example of what will be. So stand firm. But secondly, give yourself wholeheartedly to the work of the Lord. Second half of verse 58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Because of this coming glory, because of what will last forever, living for his glory and his purposes now is never in vain. Because whatever God achieves through us now for his purposes will last for all eternity. And so we can let his church be our greatest passion. We can let his mission direct our life's work. Because we know these things will endure forever. We know that nothing we do for him and his mission will be wasted or in vain. Perhaps you've become a bit weary in the Lord's work. It just seems slow, it seems hard. Perhaps the lesser glories of this life have become more attractive to you because of that. They seem more worthwhile investing in and living for. We'll see again that actually, no, your destiny is as one of God's beloved people. You will have a glorious body for all eternity, fully able to love, glorify, and serve the one who took on flesh, who gave up his body to be killed on that cross for our debt of sin, so that we too might share a glorious resurrection body as his. Let's pray together.